Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you'll be listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Sean.
Seen a contradiction? Have you ever found a contradiction in the Bible? Where you read this passage and it says or promises one thing, and then you read this passage over here and it seems to say or promise something different. Or maybe the contradiction has been between what you see God assure in His Word and then the experience in your life that seems so different from what God has promised. We all have those moments of crisis in our lives, a crisis of faith where we feel, even if intellectually we know God hasn't abandoned us, we feel as if He has. We feel as if He's failed to deliver us. Over the past several Sabbaths, we've been looking at salvation days in the Bible, moments when God intervenes to deliver and save His people. And we've noted again and again that God always delivers His people, but sometimes we have those experiences where God doesn't come through. At least, He doesn't come through before the destruction descends upon us, before the heartache rends our lives in two, before. How do we respond when we fail to find a salvation day when we so desperately need it? Take your Bibles with me and turn to the book of Daniel. And as you turn there, let's pause a moment again and ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us. Dear Heavenly Father, this morning, as we open Your Word, we know You want to speak to us. That's what You promise. And we ask that You would indeed do that for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Daniel chapter 8. Daniel is one of those books just full of stories of God coming through, of God intervening, of God delivering His people. We looked at the story of the three worthies there in Daniel chapter 3 as they are on the brink of destruction. They are, in fact, cast into the fiery furnace, and God waits until the moment they're in the flames to save them. This story in Daniel chapter 9 may not immediately seem as if it's a salvation day story where God intervenes and delivers His people, but it is. Daniel is God's prophet, God's messenger. God speaks to Daniel. Just imagine what that must have been like. We read the Bible and God speaks to our hearts. We study Scripture and God opens our minds to wonderful truths. But what would it be like if God spoke directly to you? His voice, not through the words of Scripture, but God's voice directly speaking to you. You've probably imagined what God's voice may sound like. When I was a student at Southern Adventist University, I thought God's voice probably sounded like Gordon Beetz. He was the president of the university when I was there. He had a very rich, resonant voice. After moving here to Holland, Gordon Beetz is out. Dan Peschka is in. I think God's voice sounds a lot like Dr. Peschka's. But just imagine being Daniel and God speaking directly to you, having these visions that are recorded in the book of Daniel, visions that Daniel didn't always understand. In fact, usually he didn't, but then he would call out to God and God would send the angel Gabriel to come speak to. Imagine Gabriel standing in your living room explaining the Bible to you. This was Daniel's experience. And in Daniel chapter 8, Daniel had one of those visions that really threw him for a loop. He wasn't sure how to understand it or what to make of it, and he called out to God, and God sends the angel Gabriel to explain the vision to him, and he does. He explains and he applies the vision to Daniel, the whole thing, except for one little part. One little part that leaves Daniel confused and distressed and somewhat disoriented, but he doesn't get an answer. He doesn't get an explanation. And that one little part has to do with a period of time. It's in Daniel chapter 8, verse 14. I told you to go to Daniel chapter 9, but Daniel 8 is very close, so I don't think you'll begrudge me going back a page or two. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 14. In the vision, he hears a holy one, an angel, speaking. He said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. That's the only part of the vision that Gabriel does not explain to Daniel. Because when we get down to the explanation in verse 26, as Gabriel is speaking to him, he simply says the vision of the evenings and the mornings, or the vision of the days, the 2,300 days, which has been told is true, but keep the vision secret, for it pertains to many days in the future. Well, that doesn't tell Daniel much, does it? The explanation is, it's true, and it has to do with the future. Keep it a secret. Is it hard to keep something a secret that you don't know? Not at all. Not at all. And in verse 27, Daniel was exhausted and sick for days. I got up and carried on the king's business, but I was astounded at the vision. There was none to explain it. What was it that Daniel did not understand? He understood about the goat and the ram and the fighting and the four horns and the little horn. He understood all about that from the Daniel chapter 8. But the one part he didn't understand was this time period of the sanctuary being cleansed or restored after 2,300 days. For years, Daniel fails to understand. He thinks about it. He prays about it. He studies a decade between the two. And notice what Daniel is doing in Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Daniel is studying. Daniel is in captivity, even though he is a ruler among his people, among the Babylonians and now the Medes and the Persians. He has been in an office of prominence and power and authority, and yet Daniel is still a captive. He is far from home. His homeland has been destroyed. His precious city, Jerusalem, where the house of his God was built, where he would go to worship, is still destroyed. And Daniel is studying. He's longing to know when everything is going to be made right. And he studies in the book of Jeremiah, probably passages like Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 11 and 12, or Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, where he understands that God had promised that the desolation would continue for only 70 years. 70 years seems like a long time to me. Maybe it does to you as well. But to Daniel, this is good news. Because Daniel has been living in captivity for decades. And if indeed it's true that after 70 years, God is going to restore his city, God is going to have his temple rebuilt, this is exciting news. We can understand just a little bit how thrilling that must have been for Daniel to read in the book of Jeremiah, this prophecy of 70 years. We can understand that a little bit, albeit from a distance, as Seventh-day Adventist Christians, because think back to the 1800s, when William Miller, that scholar farmer, was studying the book of Daniel. And he read that prophecy in Daniel 8 that Daniel was confused about 2,300 days, then the sanctuary will be cleansed. And William Miller thought the cleansing of the sanctuary is the second coming of Jesus. And he calculated out when that prophecy began and ended, and Jesus was going to be coming in just a few years. And a movement swept the country, in fact, swept the world, of men and women, boys and girls, who just knew Jesus was going to return in a few short years. But there's a problem here. Daniel is studying in Jeremiah, and what God has revealed in Jeremiah seems to be in contrast, in contradiction, to what it appears God has revealed to Daniel. Because if indeed, after 70 years, God's people get to go back home and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple, how could it be that there's this span of 2,300 days before the sanctuary gets cleansed? That's an important part of the sanctuary being restored and fit for use again as God's temple. Daniel understood something that sometimes we can miss as we're reading the book of Daniel. And that is this biblical principle in prophecy that oftentimes when God gives a time prophecy, one day is a symbol. There are lots of symbols in the book of Daniel. There's a lion with wings. That's a symbol of the kingdom of Babylon. There is a dreadful, terrible beast with iron teeth, and we can understand in Bible prophecy that's a symbol for the kingdom of Rome. There's an image in Daniel chapter 2 with a head of gold and a chest of silver and thighs of bronze and legs of iron and feet of iron and clay, and then the stone comes and demolishes the image and becomes a great mountain and fills the whole earth. And we know from the Bible that the image is a symbol of different world empires, and the stone, it's a symbol of God's kingdom, Christ returning and establishing for eternity his kingdom on this earth. Daniel is full of symbols. In fact, the Bible is full of symbols. We can praise God that he gives us the key to unlock our understanding of those symbols in the scriptures as well. And in the book, in the Bible, we see two places we clearly see a key that unlocks the symbol of a day in Bible prophecy. One of those is in Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, where God gives the symbol of 40 days is actually 40 years. And then in Ezekiel chapter 4, and let's turn there together. It's really close to Daniel. It's just the book before. Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6. Ezekiel is having to live out prophecy. He is demonstrating through his actions a message from God. And in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 6, God is having him lie down for certain numbers of days. And you'll note in verse 6, when you have completed these, you shall lie down a second time, but on your right side, and bear the iniquity of the house of Judah. I have assigned it to you for 40 days, a day for each year. Ezekiel is having to spend a lot of time lying on his side, first his left side, then his right side, and he has to lie on his right side for 40 days, a symbol of 40 years. Now, that would be a frustrating experience, wouldn't it? Having to lie on your side for 40 days, and yet Ezekiel did that. He followed God. And we see this principle of one day is 1 year. Praise the Lord, it was a day-year principle. And Ezekiel didn't have to lie on his side for 40 years. That would have gotten a little bit old. One day is a symbol for 1 year. And so you can understand why Daniel would be so concerned about this prophecy of 2,300 days, because for Daniel, he would instantly think 2,300 days, a time prophecy, that's 2,300 years. Now, that's a long time. Even if you've lived a long time already yourself, 2,300 years is a long time. No wonder Daniel is sick, because he's thinking this must mean that the city isn't going to be rebuilt, the temple isn't going to be rebuilt for 2,300 years. God isn't going to rescue us. God isn't going to save us. And then he reads in Jeremiah chapters 25 and 29, that it's only going to be 70 years, and Daniel wonders which message is true. It appears that he's found a contradiction in the Bible. And maybe you have found a passage of Scripture and then another passage of Scripture, and they seem to be saying opposite things. Maybe you've discovered where God promises something in the Bible, and it feels to you as if he's not living that promise out in your life. There seems to be a contradiction between what God's word says and what your experience is. How do we respond in moments like that? We find a lesson in the example of Daniel. Daniel is studying the Bible. He is studying God's word. That's always a good thing to do, isn't it? To spend time reading the Bible, to spend time studying God's word. God can speak to us. God can give us additional understanding and insight. God can broaden our perspective. God can strengthen us and encourage us. Peter says that there are great and precious promises in the Bible. And if we would heed them, we would never fail. We would never fall. There is power in God's word. Thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against you. God's word is a safeguard against sin. God's word reveals his plan to us. You'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. Walk you in it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word is an incredible resource, a powerhouse of strength and courage and peace in a world that oftentimes seems to be falling apart, in lives we're living, not just seem, oftentimes are falling apart. And so Daniel in verse 3 of Daniel chapter 9, Daniel says, so he sees what appears to be a contradiction in God's word. He's unsure, uncertain of what to know. So Daniel says in verse 3, so I gave my attention to the Lord God. If you feel as if God isn't keeping his promise, if there seems to be a contradiction between what God's word says and the experience of your life, if you wonder if God's really going to deliver you in your moment of need, follow the example of Daniel. Give your attention to the Lord God. Give God an opportunity to strengthen you, to speak to you, to build you up, to grow you, to encourage you, to give you more understanding. Give God an opportunity. We oftentimes focus on the problems. God wants us to focus on the solution, not the solutions, but the solution. And the solution is Jesus Christ. Jesus says in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Whatever you're facing, whatever crisis you're going through, whatever challenge you're encountering, whatever disappointments you're experiencing, Jesus is the solution. Give your attention to God. And then Daniel tells us how. He gave God his attention, we already saw, by studying God's word. And there in verse 3, he sought God by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, he says. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophet, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Daniel notices a problem. He recognizes the solution to that problem, and that is to give his attention to God, to seek God. And he seeks God by spending time with God. We live busy lives, don't we? We live hectic lives. Things crowd into our day, crowd into our lives. And oftentimes we don't find time, and we don't make time to seek God, to give God our attention. Daniel gave God his attention. And because Daniel gave God his attention, God was able to open up Daniel's understanding and share with him a remarkable message of hope and assurance. Because Daniel gave his attention to God and sought after God, God was able to speak to him. Maybe you're wondering, why am I not hearing God's voice? God wants to speak to you. No, it may not be an audible voice, but God wants to speak to you through Scripture. As you read his word, he wants to talk to you. You've maybe had that experience where you've been reading the Bible And your experience is like those two people, those two followers of Christ on the road to Emmaus. Jesus is walking with them, but they don't know he is Jesus. And he opens to their minds the scriptures, the prophecies about himself. And they say later, did not our hearts burn within us on the way? You can have that experience. Maybe you've not had it yet. But if you will give your attention to God, to seek after him, to spend time with him, there will come that moment where you will find in the Bible God speaking not to his people, not to the world, but speaking to your heart. And your life will be filled with a sense that God knows me. God loves me. God has a purpose for me. Whatever is happening in the world around me, there is something special because God is with me. That's what Daniel knew. Because he gave his attention to God to seek after him. It involved Bible study and prayer. It involved even fasting. And that can be a time of spiritual renewal when we cut out of our lives things that distract us from God. Sometimes it is a fasting from food or certain kinds of food, or fasting from media or books or whatever else it might be. Daniel made room, made space in his life for God. He confessed his sins. That's an important part. Sometimes our iniquities have separated us from God. Our pride keeps us from hearing God's voice. Our unwillingness to give up and to admit that we are wrong. I hate to admit that I'm wrong. Maybe you're like that as well, but it's wrong to think that I'm not wrong. There we go. See, I'm learning. When it comes to God, we got to give up our pride and say, Lord, I'm wrong. I am sinful. I have erred. I have gone astray, and confess. Sometimes we want to confess other people's sins. You know, I can find your sin. And if you want to make an appointment to come visit me this week, I could probably figure out something you need to confess to the Lord. But that's not really what God is calling me to do, or you. He's calling us to recognize our own sin. Daniel, he's one of the few people in the Bible that everything about him is glowing. He's a paragon of virtue, a giant of faith. It's all the other people who are the problem. I mean, literally, it's the other people who are the problem. Daniel is faithfully following God. It's because of other people's sin that he's in captivity. But Daniel doesn't confess their sins. He confesses our sins. He includes himself. He doesn't set himself aside as if he is sinless. He includes himself, just like the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 1. This is a faithful saying. It should be accepted by all that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so Daniel seeks God. He gives God his attention, Bible study, prayer, confessing sins, because he wants to listen to God. He knows that the big problem for God's people is they've not listened to God. They've not given God their attention. He comes back to that down in verse 13 of Daniel chapter 9. As it's written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. It's hard for us to focus on more than one thing at a time. Some people say they're excellent multitaskers. Researchers tell us that you actually do not multitask. You switch. And some people can switch really quickly from one thing to another, and they switch back and forth so quickly that they think they're multitasking, but we can only focus on one thing at a time. Just one thing at a time. And if we're not willing to turn away from sin, we're never going to be able to focus on God. If we're unwilling to allow God to remove from our lives sin and those actions and deeds and characteristics and whatever else we might call it that is contrary to God's will, we'll never have the time, the energy, the focus to give our attention to God. But when we listen to God, when he captures our attention, he can do remarkable things in our lives. And so Daniel appeals to God in verse 17. Listen, God, so now our God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to the supplication, his supplication, for your sake, O Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. O my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes, see our desolations in the city which is called by your name, for we are not presenting our supplication before you on account of any merits of our own, but on account of your great compassion. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and take action. For your own sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel throws himself and his people on the mercies of God. He knows there's nothing in himself that he can present to God and say, because of my worthiness, my holiness, my integrity, my life of faithfulness, I deserve you to respond. No. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. The best we have to offer doesn't come close to what God requires. And so Daniel says, Lord, it's not because of us, it's because of you. Not because of our worth, but because of your character of love and compassion. Does God listen? Oh, indeed, God listens. And as Daniel is praying, as he's confessing his sins and the sins of his people, as he's presenting his case, the case of his people before God, notice in verse 21, while I was still speaking in prayer, then the man Gabriel, this is the angel Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision previously, that's in Daniel chapter 8, came to me in my extreme weariness about the time of the evening offering. He gave me instruction and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight with understanding. At the beginning of your supplication, this is verse 23 now, at the beginning of your supplications, the command was issued, and I came to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Give heed to the message and gain understanding of the vision. Did you catch what Gabriel said? At the beginning of your prayer, the command was issued for me to come. You don't know what God is already doing, do you? Our vision is so limited. We see just what's immediately in front of us, and sometimes we even miss that. But God is working behind the scenes. God is putting people and circumstances and angels in place to meet your need. That's why when we give our attention to God, we can have that experience that Elisha had. He and his servant are in a city surrounded by the Assyrians. They know, at least the servant knows, destruction is imminent. And Elisha prays and says, Lord, open his eyes. And the servant's eyes are opened, and he sees the deliverance of the Lord. He sees the angels of God surrounding the city. Elisha didn't see those angels. He didn't need to, because he had faith in his God. But God, in his mercy, opened the eyes of his servant in order that he could see that God was there. You don't have to see God active. You don't have to see God's presence to know, by faith, God does not abandon his people. And at the beginning of Daniel's prayer, God sends the command to Gabriel, and Gabriel comes down, and you can read this prayer, and you can time how quickly Gabriel can get from the throne of God down to here, and it's just a few minutes. And Gabriel gives Daniel some understanding, because Daniel gave his attention to the Lord and sought God's face. He studied the Bible. He prayed. He confessed his sins. He gave God time to speak to him. And God did. And the prophecy, the explanation that the angel Gabriel gives, it's really explaining this 2,300-day prophecy that Daniel didn't yet understand. Now God is going to give him understanding of this vision. And let's just quickly walk through it, because it really speaks to our time and place. So this weekend, tomorrow is Easter Sunday, the attention of the world is focused on the resurrection of Jesus. This has been the Holy Week, Passion Week, of people remembering what Christ went through, his crucifixion, his burial, tomorrow, his resurrection. The prophecy, beginning in verse 24 of Daniel 9, 70 weeks have been determined for your people and for your holy city. God lays out to Daniel that there is this time period of 70 weeks. And during this time period of 70 weeks, something important is to happen. In fact, a whole list of tasks are to be accomplished. He continues, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to anoint the most holy. Well, that's not all that much, is it? Who can accomplish that? Regardless of how much time is allotted, whether it's 70 literal weeks or, in this case, 70 prophetic weeks, which would be 490 years, who can accomplish that? Well, you can't, and God's people can't, and God's church can't, but God can. This is a prophecy of what God is going to accomplish, and we look back on it and see what God has now accomplished on behalf of his people. And he goes and he describes in verse 25, you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there'll be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So the angel Gabriel divides this 70-week period into three periods. First of all, he says, there will be 7 weeks. That's the first portion of the 70-week prophecy, 7 weeks. And then he says there are going to be 62 weeks. And from the beginning of the 7 weeks, and then you go through the 62 weeks, at the end of that, you'll have Messiah the Prince. And then that leaves us with just 1 week. Some of you are pretty good with math. If you have 7 plus 62, that is 69. That leaves 1 week to go. And in this prophecy, we understand this principle of Bible prophecy, one day equaling 1 year. Those first 7 weeks are 49 years. That second period of time, the 62 weeks, is 434 years. So that's 483 years from the very beginning to when Messiah the Prince is supposed to come. And then that final week or that 7 year period that completes the 490 years or the 70 weeks of Bible prophecy. What I want to focus on is the assurance that God gives Daniel that after the 62 weeks, 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, so after 483 years, who's going to show up? The Messiah. The Messiah, the Prince, will arrive. Just imagine how excited Daniel must have been because he was focused on the rebuilding of a building. And here's a prophecy assuring him that it's not just about a temple. The Messiah himself is going to come. Oh, that must have warmed Daniel's heart. It must have thrilled his soul to know that the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, was soon to come. And we know from looking in the Bible that this command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, you can find it in Ezra chapter 7, this command to both restore and rebuild Jerusalem was issued in 457 BC. And if you go 483 years from that command, it means that the Messiah, the Prince Jesus, should show up in 27 AD. That was God's prediction, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in advance. Did God get it right? God did. Let's look at that last week of time, beginning with 27 AD, when Messiah the Prince is supposed to show up, and ending in AD 34, just 7 years later. What happened during these 7 years that Bible prophecy predicted would begin with the arrival of the Messiah? Now, Messiah means the Anointed One. Messiah means the Anointed One. And we might think, is this a prediction of when Jesus is going to be born? The Bible says the Messiah, the Anointed One. And so we begin to think, when was Jesus anointed? In Acts chapter 10, in the New Testament, Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, we get a key, we get a glimpse, an understanding of when it is that the Messiah was anointed. That's what Messiah means, Anointed One. Acts chapter 10 and verse 38. Acts 10 and verse 38, and the Bible tells us, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. When was it or how was it that Jesus was anointed? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and with power. If you go back to Luke chapter 3, the book of Acts and the book of Luke are really one book. It's part one is the gospel, of Luke. Part two is Acts. If we go back to Luke chapter 3, Luke chapter 3 begins with telling us when this happens. And it's 27 AD. We can historically track the events and the individuals mentioned in Luke chapter 3 and know it's 27 AD. So we got the right year. What happened in that year? Go down with me in Luke chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. Now, when all the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came out of heaven saying, "You are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased." What happened in 27 AD? Jesus was about 30 years old. And he went down to the River Jordan to be baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist. And after Jesus was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. Jesus was anointed for his ministry of seeking and saving the lost. Jesus was anointed at his baptism. Just as God predicted hundreds of years before to the prophet Daniel. A message Daniel received because he gave his attention to God. But if you continue reading in Daniel chapter 9, in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, we see some additional information about what's taking place during this 7 years at the conclusion of this Bible prophecy. And Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27 have a reputation for being two of the most difficult verses to translate in the Bible. Bible translators have scratched their heads as they've translated these two verses, trying to discover and understand exactly how they should be translated from the ancient language into English so we can understand it today. So I'm going to help us. The top line is Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. The bottom line is verse 27. So let's read that one. It says, "And after the 62 weeks," and the 62 weeks bring us to AD 27. We have the 7 weeks first, then the 62 weeks. After the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Do we know who the Messiah is? That's clearly Jesus. He is the deliverer. He's the one who came to seek and to save. But then verse 26 continues, "And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined." Notice, the first part of that verse is focused on the deliverer, Jesus, the Messiah, and there's a component of time included in it. After the 62 weeks, this is what the Messiah will do. He'll be cut off. But then Gabriel contrasts what the Messiah does with what the destroyer does. And there is no time component in that second part of the verse. The destroyer comes and will destroy the city and the sanctuary. In Daniel chapter 9, God is focused on building up and delivering and restoring. But whenever God is focused on delivering and building up and restoring, what is Satan doing? He's seeking to tear down, to destroy, and to enslave. And so Gabriel contrasts what Jesus is doing as the Messiah, he's sacrificing himself to deliver his people, with what Satan is doing, seeking to destroy what God has restored. And then verse 27, we see the same contrast. "Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for how long? 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering." Again, notice there's a time component in this portion of the verse. Here we have someone who is confirming a covenant, someone who is keeping his promise. That's contrasted with the second part of verse 27. "On the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." Again, that second part, there's no time component. In the second part of verse 26 and the second part of verse 27, it's looking beyond the prophecy. The first part of verse 26, the first part of verse 27 is focused on the prophecy and Jesus, the deliverer. And notice the deliverer, Jesus, is going to be cut off, but not for himself. He's going to confirm a covenant, but in the middle of the week, something important will happen. No longer will there be sacrifice and offering. Why would there no longer be a need for sacrifice and offering? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In the middle of that week, about 31 AD, Jesus went to the cross. Jesus kept his covenant that he would come and deliver his people, that he would not abandon them, that he would save him. Jesus kept his promise. And in the middle of the week, Jesus was crucified, dying for you and for me. What a beautiful prophecy. What a wonderful promise that Daniel was able to understand because he gave his attention to the Lord God. He sought after him. Through Bible study and prayer and confessing of sins and of humbling oneself and of even fasting, Daniel gave his attention to God, and because he gave his attention to God, he knew that God's promises were sure, that God would deliver his people. But this prophecy is meaningless if all that happened was Jesus died in the middle of the week. If nothing had happened on Sunday morning, this prophecy would be nothing. But it means everything. Because Jesus didn't just die. He lives today. And because Jesus lives, he can deliver you in your moment of trial. He can draw close to you in your moment of despair. He can comfort you when it feels as if everyone has abandoned you. You see, we don't always see everything that's happening behind the scenes. Sometimes we look at the Bible and we read a passage, a promise from God's Word, and we look at our lives and we think, something's wrong here. I'm not experiencing what God has promised. And maybe when you seek God and give him your attention, he'll clarify that. But maybe this side of heaven, he won't. Maybe for you and me, it'll have to be enough that Jesus lives and he lives with us. Because he lives. Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you that you live and we can trust you even when it seems as if you've not come through, even when we're weak and our faith is faltering, you're alive. And we can hang on to the promise of your word and know that one day soon the day will dawn and we will be delivered. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to Sean Reed, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find his church at 11279 Ogden Street, Holland, Michigan. And their church services begin at 10:50 a.m. Access their website at holland22.adventistchurchconnect.org. And the telephone number is 616-355-2877. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.